Well, today, as a church family, we celebrate communion, or what we also call the Lord's Supper, and we do that once a month here, kind of a tradition, you could say. And perhaps some of you may ask, you know, why do we do that? Is it just a church tradition, or is there more to it than that? Well, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 12. Down through verse 25, and hopefully we'll cover those questions. Is there something more to this communion time than just tradition? We'll find out that there is much more to that. Throughout church history, there has been much debate concerning the meaning of the Lord's Supper and what it means. And while there's nothing wrong with debating, there's nothing wrong with that, it's not a bad thing in and of itself. Oftentimes, the attitudes of those who debate can be bad. They can sometimes get downright nasty. And when you think about it, that's really a sad thing or a bad thing, because when we think about communion, communion is all about communion, right? Not only communion with God, that we have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, but there is communion with other believers. This is what ought to be brought out as we remember what Jesus did. It is not only a time to remember what He did for us, but to remember those who are in Christ. It is a loving union that ought to be fostered as we take the elements this morning. But sadly, sometimes communion has brought about division and hatred between believers, and it shouldn't be. Well, let's look at Mark 14, 12 through 25. Says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked Him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So He sent two of His disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, He said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to Him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," He replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about Him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," He said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, there's much to consider as we think about this passage this morning. But the first thing I want us to note is that this meal was not something that originated with Jesus. This was the Passover meal, and this Passover meal was something that the Jews had celebrated for hundreds and hundreds of years. We see that it happened in verse 12, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in our scripture reading this morning out of Exodus 12, John read for you there that first Passover event. And as you continue to read in Exodus 12, you hear about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so tied to this feast was this Passover remembrance or celebration. And as you read about the feast, one of the things being a feast of unleavened bread, it was its name. There was no leaven in the bread. When they ate the bread, it was a 7-day feast. And during that time, you were to eat bread that didn't have any leaven. In fact, you were to take all the leaven out of your home and just clear it out. And not only that, but the first day and the last day of the feast, you could not work. It was much like a Sabbath day. And this was kind of the context. This is the setting for our passage today as Jesus and his disciples begin to share this Passover meal, remembering what God had done for Israel many years ago. And so what we see is that Jesus takes this precious meal, this very significant meal to the Jewish people, and you could say he really opens it wide for them. He really blows them out of the water because he's now going to give it greater significance, greater meaning. You could say Jesus is now going to transform this Passover meal before their eyes. It's going from an old covenant meal now to a new covenant, as we'll get into this morning. And so today I just want to look at a few things that Jesus teaches them, a few things that we can learn. And number one happens even before the feast begins, and that is this, that is God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we talked about Judas. And remember how the chief priests wanted to kill Jesus. But because of the feast and the crowds, they said, now's a good time. We better hold off on this killing Jesus thing. But then Judas comes along and they work out a deal. They offer him 30 pieces of silver. They shake hands and say, well, maybe now's not so bad after all. And we saw that Judas followed his own evil heart. There was greed in his heart, wickedness in his heart, and he acted according to his own evil desires. We also saw that Satan had a hand in it as well. But ultimately, God was orchestrating those events for his sovereign plan of redemption, as he allowed Judas to do what he did and allowed Satan to have his part in it as well. Today, we see that Jesus goes to his disciples, or they come to him and say, Jesus, it's time for the Passover. Where do you want to have it? You just tell us the location. We'll get things set up, and let's have our meal. And so he says to them in verse 13, I want you to go into the city, and you'll find a man carrying a jar of water. Just follow him into the house he goes into. Now, we read that today, and we may say, was this guy like the only guy in the city? I mean, I thought there was like 500,000 people in the city. I'm sure many people were getting jars of water, you know, getting them ready for the feast and whatnot. What's going on here? Well, typically in that day, the scholars tell us that the ladies were the ones who always carried a jar of water. That was their role. And I know, you know, we're getting to a day where maybe men and ladies' roles are not quite as distinct. Remember back in the day, Dad, where, you know, there were certain things that the lady did, right? I mean, just, it was a woman's job to do those things, right? And as men, we've come a long way. Yeah, we've come a long way, haven't we? But back then, this was the custom. The ladies carried the jar of water. But God sovereignly orchestrated where there was this man who would have a jar of water. The disciples see him. They follow him into the house. How many remember what happened on Palm Sunday? That donkey ride. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? Go into this city. There you'll find a colt. Untie him. If anybody says, hey, what are you doing? Just say, it's okay. The Lord needs it and it'll be okay. We saw that Jesus prepared the owner of the colt back then. Today, Jesus prepares the owner of this house. Why? So that his plan of redemption would be accomplished, that scriptures would be fulfilled. And what we must get out of this, is that nothing that happened that week caught God by surprise. But God orchestrated all things according to his purpose and his plan. You know what? God never scratched his head and said, oh no, look what Judas is doing. He's going to the priest. He's going to try to betray Jesus. What am I going to do? I better come up with plan B. No. God is sovereign. God was orchestrating all those things. God knew exactly what would take place. Ephesians 1:11, if you want to jot that down, great verse to look at, says that everything that happens, happens into the conformity of the purpose of God's will. In other words, God is sovereign is what that verse screams to us. And though that may baffle our little finite minds, you know what? We must bow our little finite minds and our hearts to the huge and vast mind of God that is beyond really our comprehension. I was sitting at breakfast this morning with my bowl of Raisin Bran, and on our kitchen table, somebody was doing a puzzle yesterday, right where I was about to eat breakfast. But I think, Grandma, you were doing the puzzle? Puzzle? Yeah, you're doing the puzzle? And I looked at the puzzle. A 1,000-piece puzzle is about a quarter of the way done or so. And I looked at the complete picture of what it should be. And there's all these flowers and like 12 flowers. They all look the same. I'm like, man, this has got to be a very difficult puzzle. And I'm sure it's frustrating at times to do that puzzle. But you know what? If God was doing the puzzle, you know what he would do? He would just pick out the piece, look at it, says it goes this way and it goes right there. And you're like, but wait a minute, there's no other pieces around. It goes right there. You see, God sees the whole puzzle all at once. We just have a little piece here, a little piece here. We try squeezing in things and we got to take it out because it don't fit our timetable. But everything that happens in this world and in our lives happens according to God's timetable, especially the sending of his son. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul here talks about the birth of Christ in Galatians 4:4-5. If we could get that. Do we have that? Okay, great. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. What Paul is saying is that at the right time, at the perfect time, at God's time, he sent his son to be born of that Virgin Mary. And not just was his birth right on time, but his death was right on time. And you could go on to say his resurrection was right on time, his ascension was right on time, and guess what? When Jesus comes back, guess what? He's coming when? Right on time. Now, God's not frazzled by world events. Oh no, stock market's crashing. I better change the date for when Jesus has come back. Oh no, look at what's going on in Israel. I better change the date. No, God knows exactly when Jesus Christ is coming back. It's already appointed. He knows that. And it's been settled in all eternity past. Well, how about us? When we think about Jesus and how he always trusted in the Father's timing, especially in the Gospel of John, a great gospel you can read. John always says, you know what? They were ready to kill him, but it wasn't time yet. He's always saying that. It wasn't time. Yet Jesus always surrendered to God's timing, to the Father's timetable. Was it always easy? No. We're going to see in a couple weeks where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestles with God's timing, wrestles with God's purposes. His soul is in deep anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. But yet, what does Jesus do? He cries out, Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done. As Christians who are little Christ, if we're going to be like Christ, then we too must bow our heads, bow our hearts, believe in God's timing in our lives for everything that happens, even when the timing seems oh so bad. How many of you have been there, right? You've already got this mountain of stuff and something else is just piled on you. Say, God, it's just not a good time. In those moments, we're called to trust in God. Say, God, I know that in your sovereignty, you've allowed this into my life at just the right time. I don't get it. But I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to believe that you're sovereign, that you're in control of my life, and I surrender to you. The second thing we can learn is this, that is, Jesus would soon be the perfect sacrifice. Again, remember, as we look at this Passover meal, this was a natural part of the Jewish life. This was something they did every year. If you've ever been to a Passover Seder, just curious, has anyone ever been to a Passover Seder where they go through the events of what would happen on a normal Passover meal. And what you find is that it was rather lengthy. It wasn't like we had a little cracker or a wafer and a little ounce of juice and we're gone. No, it was a meal that took place. There was a few cups of wine there. There was a lot of eating going on. We see that in the Gospel of John, Jesus actually washed his disciples' feet at this time as well. There was a lot of things that went on during this Passover meal. We see that after or before this meal, we see that Jesus speaks of his betrayer. I don't want to go into that in detail today because we talked a lot about that last week, about Judas and his role in betraying Jesus. But Jesus would go on to say in verse 22, says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. As you heard in our scripture reading this morning, that one of the parts of the Passover meal was that the lamb was to be eaten. You know, they would roast the lamb and then they would eat it. As I was thinking about this week and trying to put myself in the setting, being like disciple number 13 and enjoying this meal with them, I wondered this. I wonder why Jesus didn't take part of the lamb and say, this is my body. Because after all, that lamb was to be a male without blemish, right? John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's incredible parallels to the lamb and the Lamb of God, right? Jesus Christ. Jesus could have, but he didn't. He chose the bread. And as we think about the bread, there's much significance in that as well, because the bread was unleavened. Throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, leaven is often symbolic, not always, but often symbolic of sin. And so Jesus takes this bread that had no leaven, and he said, this is my body. Just like the bread had no leaven, Jesus had no sin either. At this point, I think it's important to talk about a doctrine, a teaching called, it's a big word, it's called transubstantiation. Now, some of you may have grown up under this teaching. Some of you maybe have no clue of what it's about, but I think it's important to just speak on it for a moment this morning. And it is the teaching that says this, that as we gather for communion together, that the bread that we take and the wine or the juice that we take miraculously, if I can get that word out, becomes the actual literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we should wholeheartedly, yet lovingly, reject that teaching, that doctrine. I do not believe that as the disciples took the bread that night, though they may have been confused about what it all meant, I don't think they were thinking that they were actually eating, you know, part of Jesus there. I don't believe that. I believe just like when Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep, he was not saying, I'm turning into a literal wooden gate, but the disciples knew this. He would be the way. He would be the opening, the entrance into eternal life. He would be the gate for the people of God, for the sheep to find eternal life. We read this in Luke 22, verse 19. I believe Luke helps us with this. It says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. See, Jesus here tells us that we are to remember what he's done. Do this in remembrance of me. This bread would serve as a reminder so that whenever they ate the bread, they would be reminded of his body and what his body endured upon the cross. And when you think about the bread, perhaps this is one reason why Jesus chose the bread and not the lamb. How often did the disciples eat bread? How often do you think? I'm thinking every day. It was a staple for them. They would eat bread every day. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, hey, every day, remember my body. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the price that would be paid. This bread would serve as a daily reminder of his body that would soon be nailed to a cross. And remember this, he was nailed to a cross only once. It was a one-time sacrifice. We're never told to recreate the crucifixion. We're told to remember the crucifixion. Because in the mind of God, my sin was paid for, your sin was paid for. Not every time we take communion, but it was paid for when Jesus was nailed upon the cross. Romans 3:25 speaks of this. You can read of that on your own for homework. It talks about the sins before Christ. You ever wonder how the Old Testament saints were forgiven? God held off until the cross. With us, it's already been paid. It's like an advance payment for us who are alive after the cross. But the sins before, the sins after, they meet at the cross. Because on the cross is that perfect once for all sacrifice that Jesus gave. We see that on the cross, what did Jesus cry? It is finished. That was one word in the Greek, and it meant paid in full. And so when we think of our salvation and our forgiveness, it's found in the cross and what happened back then on that cross when Jesus died. And so as we take the bread today, it is to serve as a reminder of the cross, a reminder of what Jesus did. Well, after the bread, Jesus took the cup. And we read this in verse 24. He then said, "This is my blood of the covenant," or of the new covenant there. Once again, as we look back to the Passover, blood was very significant because the people would take their lambs, and before they would roast them, they would take the blood of the lamb, as we heard in our scripture reading, and they would take some branch of hyssop, and they would do it on the outside of their door frames, the top and the sides of their door frames, so that what would happen? They would not face judgment, condemnation, or death. God would see that and would spare them. God in his mercy would pass over that household that had the blood on the outside. And so there was great significance for the Jewish people when they thought of the blood of the Lamb. And now Jesus holds this Passover cup and says, "This is my blood." It's not the blood of a lamb. It is my blood. Again, not his literal blood, just like it was not his literal body, but this blood would represent, or this wine would represent his blood that would be shed upon the cross. And what did Jesus say that his blood would establish? He said, a new covenant. That's important to understand that this phrase, new covenant, was not something that Jesus made up either. It's funny, Dan talked a lot about prayer in Sunday school today. And he talked about the principles of prayer. And he said, there's nothing new under the sun. Those are things that we still can follow today. Same here. Look at the prophet Jeremiah. The Old Testament prophet spoke about a new covenant. Jeremiah 31. Beautiful passage. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." We see that this new covenant would be based on forgiveness. And what Jesus was saying that night is this, is you can have forgiveness. You can be a part of this new covenant. Your sins can be wiped out, cleansed, if you would but believe in me and trust in me. We see that this new covenant is rooted in forgiveness. And so the only way that you and I can, quote, know the Lord and be forgiven is to believe, is to trust in Jesus Christ. There is simply no other way. You know what? We can't give enough money. We can't do enough kind things. We can't memorize enough scripture. There's nothing that we can do but trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only the blood. How many know that old hymn? What can wash away my sin? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so as long as God gives us breath, I pray that we would never stop singing and never stop proclaiming the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Because as soon as we do, you know what happens? We lose our power as a church. We lose our power as part of the body of Christ. Because we can get together, we can have nice luncheon, soup and sandwich, and talk about the good food that we had. We can do projects together and say, wow, look what we've done. We can sit around and talk about the bills. For those of you who are from Connecticut, it's not like heat bills and light bills, but Buffalo Bills, because they're 3-0 now, and there's a lot of talk in town about the Bills. We can do all that and enjoy friendship, and it can be sweet. But if we don't talk about the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ, we are powerless as a church. So may we never, ever lose sight of what the blood of Christ has done for us. So then, what does this mean for you and I today? Well, first off, it means this. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you have never believed in his sacrifice upon the cross, then first off, you must do that. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Jesus. Trust in him. Surrender to him. Listen to what John 5:24 says. Jesus speaking says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over, or some translations say, he has passed over from death to life. And the only way we can go from spiritual death to spiritual life is the cross of Jesus Christ and believing in his perfect sacrifice. Well, once we've done that, then what? Eat, drink, be merry, and wait for Jesus to come back, right? No, there's much more than that. We are to live for him. How do we do that? One of the best ways we live for him is to reflect his nature. And the best way we can do that is to forgive as he has forgiven us. As you read the words of Christ, one thing that he is very bold about, and the apostles are very bold about, is this. If you have come to know the love of Christ, then you had better love in the same way that you know my love. Paul says this in Colossians 3:13. He says, bear with each other and forgive. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Pretty straightforward, right? There's no loopholes there. Forgive in the same manner that God has forgiven you. Did Christ forgive you? If you can answer yes, then the next question is, then who are we to withhold forgiveness from other people? One of the worst testimonies we can have before a watching world is to have a spirit of unforgiveness. Because they may not know a whole lot about Jesus, this Jesus character, that he's really God the Son and all that, but most people know that he was a pretty loving, forgiving guy. And you call yourself a Christian, but you can't love and forgive. That's a blatant What do you want to say there? To the world that is watching us as Christians. It's good to remember the classic theologians, the Newsboys, right? You know those guys. In the song they sing, A Million Pieces, if you struggle with forgiveness, listen to what they say. They say this, why you holding grudges in old jars? Why you want to show off all your scars? Get the picture? You've got this glass jar, and in there are your grudges. And it's a nice jar. It's a glass jar, see-through, so you can see it, and you can look at it often. And you can remember what so-and-so did to you, and you hold it tight to you. It's your glass jar, and it's as old as grandma. It's got dust on it because you've held that grudge for so long. The Newsboys say, why are you holding that jar? And why you want to show off all your scars? Hey, see that one there? Yeah, that's when Billy did me wrong. Yeah, that one. Oh, you want to see this one over here? Yeah, that one goes real deep. That happened from Joe. You know what? Joe calls himself a Christian. And look, he did that. So we show off all our scars, our wounds, our hurts, sins that people have done to us. These boys say, why are you doing that? Listen to what they go on to say in their song. If I can find it. It says, what's it going to take to lay a few burdens down? It's a beautiful sound when they all fall like a million raindrops, falling from a blue sky, kissing your cares goodbye. They all fall like a million pieces, a ticker tape parade high, and now you're free to fly. What's the point of that song? If you are holding grudges, if there is bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, then you are bound. You will not walk as a Christian. You will remain a baby Christian. You can know Greek and Hebrew and all that good stuff, but you will remain a baby Christian if there is unforgiveness in your heart. Jesus makes that clear and says, if you can't forgive others, God will treat you in the same way. What is he saying? There won't be a whole lot of grace and mercy and growth in your life if there is this unforgiveness in your heart. And yet the Newsboys say, you want to fly? You want to be free in Christ? You want those burdens just lifted? Then take the stinking glass jar and throw it in a landfill, right? Take your burden, set a bonfire, throw it in there, and realize the best thing to do is forgive. Today, maybe there is someone here who has been holding on to a grudge for years and years and years. Maybe you're just holding something that happened this morning. You know, the wife burnt the toast or didn't butter the toast like you wanted, and so you're unforgiving. Take all those things and cast them away. The Bible says this. This is what God does for us. Micah 7:19 says that God casts all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah said that God remembers our sins no more. What does that mean? God forgets? God doesn't forget. God chooses not to bring them to mind, his mind again, and throw them in our face. Why? Because he knows that our sins were placed on his son Jesus, so he doesn't keep bringing them to our remembrance and his remembrance. Do you do that with others? One final question as we close today, and that is this. Do people hear about the wrongs done to you? Or do they hear about God's mercy to you? What's on your lips? All the bad things that have been done to you, or, you know what, I am a wretch, but I know this, God has had incredible mercy on me. Let me tell you about God's mercy that he's poured out on me. Let me tell you about the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your perfect plan of redemption, of salvation that we find in your Son, Jesus. And I thank you that everything that happened in the life of Christ was ultimately orchestrated by you in your hand. Lord, we sing that song that oftentimes the difficult things are blessings and mercies in disguise. And we see this in the betrayal of Christ. Ultimately, his death was our salvation and our forgiveness. And so we thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Father, as we take the elements now, the bread and the cup, I pray that we would remember the price that was paid. We would remember that one-time perfect sacrifice that could never, ever be repeated again, the cross of Christ. Lord, humble us as we stand in awe of your amazing grace. Lord, I pray that you would remove any bitterness and unforgiveness that we may have in our hearts today. Lord, how hindering that is to our walks, and that we would truly walk in the freedom that comes from a spirit of forgiveness. And we've tasted that because you've forgiven us, Lord. Lord, be with us now as we share this time together. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. And please prepare your hearts now, and as the guys come forward,